name. He is risen. Yeah, you thought that was just for one Sunday of the year, huh? I think he's still risen. Amen? Amen. Story goes on. Speaking of the story going on, after Jesus was risen and lifted up to heaven and the birth of the new church began, there's a story of one of the disciples, Apostle Andrew. I want to give you the story of his ministry to open up this morning. This comes from an account given in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. It says, "In the early days of the church, Andrew, Peter's brother, was sent to the people in Ethiopia. Through his diligence to preach the gospel, he brought many to faith in Christ. And history records that he was crucified by Jesus in the year 80 A.D. And this is the testimony of how he died. Aegeus, the Roman governor of that region, asked permission of the Roman Senate to force all Christians to sacrifice to and honor Roman idols. Andrew thought that he should resist Aegeus and went to him, telling him that a judge of men should first know and worship his judge in heaven. While worshiping the true God, Andrew said he should banish all false gods and blind idols from his mind. Furious at Andrew, Aegeus demanded to know if he was the man who had recently overthrown the temple of the gods and persuaded men to become Christians, a superstitious sect that had recently been declared illegal by the Romans. Andrew replied that the rulers of Rome didn't understand the truth. The Son of God, who came into the world for man's sake, taught that the Roman gods were devils, enemies of mankind, teaching men to offend God and causing him to turn away from them. By serving the devil, men fall into all kinds of wickedness, Andrew said, and after they die, nothing but their evil deeds are remembered. The proconsul ordered Andrew not to preach these things anymore, for he would face a speedy crucifixion. Whereupon Andrew replied, I would not have preached the honor and glory of the cross if I feared the death of the cross. He was condemned to be crucified for teaching a new sect and taking away the religion of the Roman gods. Andrew, walking towards the place of his execution and seeing the cross waiting for him, never changed his expression. Neither did he fail in his speech. His body fainted not, nor did his reason fail him, as often happens to men who are about to die. Instead, he said this, O cross, most welcomed and longed for, with a willing mind, joyfully and desirously, I come to you, being the servant of him which did hang on you. Because I have always been your lover and yearned to embrace you. What were you thinking or feeling the last time you had a chance to share Christ with someone? Were you afraid? Were you excited? Did you do it? Did you share? Some time ago, a survey was taken amongst people who were volunteering at a Billy Graham crusade to help when the people who would come forward to receive Christ, they would be their counselors. A survey was taken of these believers, and they asked one question. What is the thing that most hinders you from sharing your faith? How would you answer that question? These people in the survey, over 50% of them said one thing keeps them from sharing the most is fear. Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's some in the seats below. It will also be on our screen in a few moments. Like Andrew, almost every single one of Jesus' disciples had much to be afraid of as they sought to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. In fact, only John died of natural causes. The rest were tortured and killed for the sake of Christ. Other great pioneers of the early church suffered in a similar fashion, including the great Apostle Paul. In the second letter to Timothy is Paul's final written words of instruction and encouragement before he is taken and his life is given for Christ. This is the final word to his disciple. He knew that Timothy would face the same opposition and suffering that he was about to face. He knew that Timothy would face fear. The greatest obstacle in personal evangelism is fear. Read any book on evangelism, take any training course, and they'll tell you the same thing. Proverbs tells us that fear of man is a trap. It immobilizes us. Satan knows this. And he uses fear as his greatest weapon against keeping believers from sharing the good news of Christ. But God calls us to be brave for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In our text this morning, we find that Paul's main thrust is an appeal to Timothy to embrace his Spirit-given boldness that will help him endure the suffering that lies ahead. So if you will, please stand with me for the reading of the Word. We're going to read 2 Timothy 1, 5 through 9. And before we do that, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we approach Your Word, we approach it with humility. And we ask that Your Holy Spirit would illuminate these words and Your truth to our hearts. Clear our minds as we begin to see what it is to embrace the power of the Holy Spirit and overcome our fears that is the natural instinct for all of us. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Timothy 1, 5 through 9. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power, love, and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be ready to suffer with me for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. You may be seated. Thank you. We don't face the same circumstances that Andrew or Paul and Timothy face, at least not in this part of the world. But we do have the same great commission to take the gospel to all the nations. We also have the same fear inside of us. It's ingrained in our human nature. It's just fueled by different reasons. We also have the same Holy Spirit inside of us. Gives us boldness and power to overcome our fears. And today in our text, we're going to look how to control our fears through the power of the gospel. I have three main points for you today. Point number one. The power of the gospel strengthens our faith. The power of the gospel strengthens our faith. We see this in verses 5 and 6. And I have two points underneath this first Roman numeral. Number one, or A, remember your legacy. Remember your legacy. Remember who led you to Christ. Notice in the verse 5 that Timothy has a spiritual heritage. To the faith of his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, Pastor John already gave us an excellent sermon on spiritual heritage several weeks ago. I hope you were here for that. Notice here in verse 5 that Paul puts himself in that spiritual lineage as well when he says, "And I am sure that it," meaning Timothy's faith, "is in you as well." How does he know this? You see, Timothy came to know the Lord during Paul's first missionary journey. And then Paul discipled him and took him on the remainder of his missionary journeys. And in 1 Timothy 1, Paul calls Timothy his beloved son. But they had no physical relationship at all. And yet he called him his son. And one of my former disciples called me a few weeks ago. And he was all excited and he said, "Dan, guess what? You're a spiritual grandfather." I said, "What? What are you talking about?" He said, "Well, this friend, he came to me, he came to know Christ, and he wants me to disciple him. So you're becoming a spiritual grandfather." I tell you, you need to know that those phone calls are the reason why I'm in ministry. That's why I'm here. It's more meaningful to me, perhaps, than even any physical grandchildren God will ever give me. Who's your spiritual father or mother? Do you know? Who led you to Christ? Who are your spiritual children and grandchildren? Do you have any? Remember your legacy. Just notice as a side point the assumption of a relationship here between Paul and Timothy. Paul discipled him. So my encouragement by that is, don't share and run. That doesn't do anyone any good. Talk to someone about Christ and then stay with them. Be their friend and lead them along the way that they need to go so that they can pursue a relationship with Christ. Don't share and run. It's like throwing a life preserver to someone with no rope. Yeah, it might save them from drowning, but then where are they going to go? Point B, remember your gift. Remember your gift. Remember the gift of Christ that lives in you. See in our text that Paul laid hands on Timothy and commissioned him with the ministry of the gospel. This ministry is what we are all called to and commissioned for. And we are all given the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is the life of the gospel that lives inside of us. This is a gift that we can share with others. Paul tells Timothy, rekindle the gift or fan into flame so that others can see it and they would know Christ. Remember that song we learned as kids? Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Why is that so hard for us to do? Why can't we keep the fire from staying bright all the time? I think the answer to that question is fear. So let's look at fear. Roman numeral number 2, the power of the gospel strangles our fears. The power of the gospel strangles our fear. Before we get to verse 7, note that some commentators believe that Timothy kind of had a timid nature and he struggled in the area of fear more so than others. Personally, since I never met the guy, I think that Tim was simply like you and me, scared to stand for Christ. Even though we want to, it's just hard. We feel embarrassed. We know that fear is natural. It's part of our sinful human nature. We can't escape it. Remember Peter, Jesus said to him, "You will deny me 3 times. And he did. He couldn't stand up for Christ when Christ needed him the most. And yet the power of the Holy Spirit helped him overcome that fear. And he was the one who gave the sermon at Pentecost, at the birth of the new church. He was the one that gave that sermon, led thousands to the Lord. He overcame his fear. We all have this instinct to be afraid. But before we look at the power of the Spirit to help overcome these fears, I want us to take a moment to understand our fears and then understand our strengths. Understand our fears and understand our strengths. First, our fears. There are many reasons that we give for why we don't share. This morning I want to look at 4. 4 ways that we are afraid. First is the fear of ignorance. The fear of ignorance. I don't know what to say. This one is simply just a lie from Satan. Because the reality is, you as Christians can never really say that. Because at some point, you had an understanding of the gospel so that you could receive Christ into your life. You know it. You know it in your hearts. But you're just not confident to share it with someone else. That's okay. I fall in that boat too sometimes. Well, I have 2 options for you. Number 1 is this. It's called 2 Ways to Live. This is an outline with scripture and illustrations that very clearly and very accurately shows you the gospel. I encourage you to take one of these, put it in your pocket or your purse, whatever you have with you today. They're sitting in the back, in the lobby, along with guest registration cards and directories in the very back by the door. Take as many of these as you want to. We have a box full of them. I'll stand back there and refill it all afternoon if I have to. Don't leave here without this tool that will help you know what to say. If you don't like tracts, if you just don't prefer to do it that way, you will always have your testimony. You are always going to be the very best person at telling someone else about what Jesus Christ has done in your life. Nobody can tell that story better than you. And telling that story to someone, you have begun to witness to them, given, planted a seed for them to receive Christ as well. And I have often found in my experience that a testimony can be more powerful than any other way of sharing, because it's real. It's your story. It's your experience. Fear number two, the fear of apathy. Apathy. I just don't feel the burden to share. Why are we talking about this? John Vassar, the great evangelist who ministered in Boston for many years, once knocked on the door of a woman's house and asked if she knew Christ as her Savior. She said, "It's none of your business." And she slammed the door in his face. He stood there on the door for a period of time and wept over this woman's condition. And he wept, and he wept. After a few minutes, she looked out the window and saw him weeping. Next Sunday, she was in church. John came up to her and said, Why are you here? She said, "It was those tears. I couldn't get away from those tears." How can we develop this kind of burden and compassion for the lost? Well, I have four suggestions for you. First, I believe we need to honestly face the fact that people who don't know Christ are going to spend eternity in hell. Yep, I said that word, H-E double hockey stick. We need to say it. We need to think about it. We need to dwell on it. If we don't dwell on this reality, we have no idea what it's like to be lost. We've forgotten. And we can't ignore this truth that people who don't know Christ are going to hell. Secondly, we need to realize that time is short. Life is short. In fact, life is too short to be complacent about this issue. Third, we need to spend time in the Word. Spend time reading your Bible and seeing God's heart for the lost. It's all over Scripture. Pick any book you want. It's there. Read how Jesus prayed for others, how He prayed for you. Fourth and finally, we need to spend time with non-believers. I found that the most apathetic Christians I know are the ones who live in a bubble and never spend time with non-Christians. And adversely to that, I have also found that the Christians I know who work in a secular workplace, go to public schools, and just for whatever reason, throughout their daily and weekly schedule, have a lot of contact with non-believers, that they're the ones who have the most burden for the lost. Because they see it every day. They see dead people walking all day long. And it grips their heart. If you're not spending time with non-believers, you're living in a bubble. And you need to spend time with non-Christians. And it won't take long for you to see their need for Christ. To see them suffer in areas of life and then not have any peace. Not have any place to go. Just a point of direct application. When was the last time any one of us went down to the Wesco gas station and just hung out there with all of those people that are always there? There's always someone there. Fear number three, the fear of introspection. The fear of introspection, looking at myself. This comes out, I feel that I will do more harm than good. Or, first, I need to get my life in order, then I can share my faith. Oftentimes, the people who raise these issues are the very ones who have the least to worry about. Why? Because they're the most sensitive when it comes to other people. And believe me, there are some people who ought to ask themselves these questions and think twice before they share. It brings to mind Brother Jed. When I was in college, we had a guy who came on campus. His name was Brother Jed. And he kind of did that street evangelism thing, which I'm not saying is bad, but the way he did it wasn't so successful. You see, he would come to the center of campus, and he would just start yelling at people walking by. Start calling them names. Calling them sinners. His favorite word to use was fornicators. Call everyone a fornicator. Well, that obviously drew attention, and so quickly he would have a crowd around him. And once he did, he began explaining the gospel, but then he would say, "And when Jesus saved me, I never sinned again, and I've been perfect ever since." Obviously, nobody believed him. He was not perfect. He wasn't perfect in making that very statement. The reality is, there is no such thing as a perfect witness. Everyone who does not know Christ cannot be possibly any worse condition than they are already in. They are going to hell, and you and I cannot make it any worse than that. Like Brother Jed, there's no such thing as a perfect witness. Therefore, he is a hypocrite, and we have to realize that our witness is going to be stained no matter what we try to do. And actually, I believe our weaknesses can sometimes be a greater witness because people can see us relying on the strength of God to overcome those weaknesses. If they get to know you and they see that in your life, they see Christ in you. See, part of the wonder of the gospel message is that God saves sinners. Sinners like you and me. How does the song go? "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved me who used to be a wretch, but now I'm perfect." No, that's not how it goes. He saved a wretch like me today. And he saved a wretch like you. Reality is Jesus did not choose well-educated, highly qualified individuals to be his disciples. He chose rough, uneducated fishermen to tell his story of love. Yes, by all means, try your best to model what you are sharing and walk the talk. Please do that as well as you can. But also, know that we need to step out in faith, knowing that God has commissioned and empowered us to witness for him. Because the bottom line is this: you're sharing Christ with someone, and he is the center of our message, not you and not me. Fear number four, the fear of busyness. Busyness with a Y. I'm simply too busy to share with someone. I've said that before. Have you ever wished for a 25-hour day? Have you ever said, "You know, I'd witness more, but I just can't seem to find the time"? Listen carefully. We need to understand that it's not about finding time. It's about making time. Because when you say you don't have time to share, what you are really saying is that sharing your faith is not a high enough priority in our schedule, and we can't set aside anything in order to share Christ with someone. We need to allow God to develop in us a proper perspective on time and eternity, because there are only three things that matter in this world forever: God, the Word of God, and people, the souls of men and women sitting next to you and who don't know Christ. Philosopher William James once said, "The great use of life is to spend it for something that outlasts it." The great use of life is to spend it for something that outlasts it. So how do we clear a schedule? How do we make time to share our faith? First, identify time wasters in your schedule. I'm going to give you an example that you might not want to hear right now, but TV is a time waster. In 1991, 16 years ago, the Chicago Tribune reported the result of a survey showing that the average American watches over 30 hours of TV a week. Over a 50-year period, that adds up to 78,000 hours, or almost 9 years of a 50-year period of your life. And none of it lasts beyond the grave. Besides TV, other time wasters are failing to plan and procrastinating. Brothers and sisters in Christ, time management is important to the kingdom of God. If you're like me, then you need to operate on a schedule or things will just be left undone. They won't happen. Of all the excuses not to share the gospel, busyness, I believe, is the saddest one. But it's also the most common one. We need the power of God to change our hearts and move us towards action and boldness for the sake of Christ. Why do we have these fears? This next slide of points isn't in your outline, but maybe just find some space at the bottom. I want to share with you three sources of fear. Three sources of fear. The primary source of fear, number one, is Satan himself. You see, he can do nothing about the power of the gospel message. He has no control, no strength over Christ and that message of the gospel. Therefore, his only strategy is to put fear in the ones who are supposed to deliver that message, you and me. Source number two is, I believe we're also afraid because we feel the enormity of the task of witnessing. There's nothing more important than a person's eternal destiny. The task is huge. And even though we know we're not responsible for someone's response to God, we still feel overwhelmed when we realize that eternal life is at stake when we share. Source number three is pride. Because the reality is most of us have too great a focus on ourselves. That's the source of all of those excuses and fears that we just talked about. And we need to overcome this and realize that witnessing for Christ is really not about us. It's about those who don't know Christ. When we are facing a witnessing opportunity, I want you to remember two things. Number one, the Holy Spirit wants you to trust Him. He is the one who is actually going to witness to someone else's heart. You can't do that. You are the vessel that God is using, and it's your privilege. You need to trust Him. He has the power to accomplish that witness. Number two, remember that your fears are ungrounded and inexcusable. The fears are ungrounded and inexcusable when compared to the great privilege we have sharing Christ with others. Point B, under Roman numeral 2, understanding our strength. Who is the Holy Spirit? Now we look at verse 7. Paul says, we don't have a spirit of timidity, we have a spirit of power, love, and discipline. Let's break that down. First, the strength of power. The strength of power is what overcomes our fear of ignorance. You see, this power that characterizes the Spirit is that which He brings into the life of believer as He dwells in us. Therefore, believers are strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner person, according to Ephesians 3:16. Therefore, we are enabled to have a ministry of accomplishment in the power of the Holy Spirit, according to Romans 15, 18 and 19. Remember Acts 1:8, when Jesus is about to go up to heaven, but before He does, it says to His disciples, "But you will receive power when My Spirit comes upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." You see, that power directly correlates to our privilege of sharing our faith with all the nations. You see, strategy is worthless without power. James read for us this morning already from 1 Corinthians 2, as Paul, being very candid, he says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and trembling." Paul is just like you and me. He was afraid. He was human about it. But he goes on to say, "But my message was not with persuasive words, but with the power of the Holy Spirit." That's what we have available to us. Strength of love is the second part of that verse. Strength of love, which, by the way, overcomes the fear of rejection and apathy. See, in 1 Corinthians, Paul also says that love of Christ compels us. You know what that means? That means that when we genuinely experience God's love in our own lives, we will be empowered and convicted in our hearts to share that love with others. That's a natural outpouring of walking with Christ and experiencing His love. In Galatians, we see that the very first fruit of the Spirit is love. It is in you, brothers and sisters. The love of Christ is in you. And according to 1 John 4:18, perfect love drives out fear. And thirdly, we have the strength of discipline. Discipline, which overcomes the fear of failure and busyness. That word in that verse literally means prudent, thoughtful, and self-controlled. Paul wants Timothy to know that the Holy Spirit gives us sound judgment and self-discipline. In other words, we do not speak on our own initiative. We are ambassadors. We speak on behalf of Christ, for whom we are dedicated our lives to. And in John 16:13, Jesus declares that the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears from the Father, He will speak. How much more will He empower us to do the same thing? You see, the job of the Holy Spirit, when we witness, is to strengthen you with power, love, and truth, so that you can share with someone effectively. We no longer have to be controlled by fear. We only need to be compelled in our hearts to obey through the power of the Holy Spirit. Roman numeral number 3, and perhaps the most convincing point from our text, the power of the gospel saves our friends. The power of the gospel saves our friends. Verses 8 and 9, look again at the last part of our text. It says, therefore, do not be ashamed of His testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us, called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. The application point of these verses is for us to not be ashamed of the gospel. And there's a wonderful biblical text that helps, I think, take this point home for us. And that is in Romans chapter 1, verses 14 and 16. And if you have Bibles, please turn there real quick. And if not, you can look at it. I believe it's on the screen as well. But listen carefully to what Paul says here about not being ashamed. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians. Why Greeks and barbarians? See, he's showing a spectrum of Greeks, who are the most civilized in that day, to barbarians, who are the most uncivilized of that day. So there's a spectrum there. Both to the wise and to the foolish. Again, a spectrum. They write that way because what they're saying is he's under obligation to everyone. There's no one excluded. That applies for us today, too. We need to share the gospel with everyone. Nobody is exempt. And we are under, as Paul says, we're under obligation. Then look at verse 15. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Greek. Verse 14, where it says that Paul is under obligation, that phrase literally means he is in debt to all. He's in debt. Therefore, he's eager and unashamed. Listen to this powerful commentary that John Piper says about that verse, about being in debt. He says, what makes a debt, is that if you don't pay it, you lose a possession. They take back your house or your car, and the more precious the possession, the more urgent the payment of the debt. And if I don't do my utmost to show the nations the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, I will in effect be saying it is not infinitely valuable, it is not absolutely necessary for every culture, and its beauty has not freed me to be a man to others. But if I say this, then I do not believe and the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. If I do not believe, then I lose everything. Therefore, I am a debtor, for I would rather lose anything and anyone on earth than to lose Christ. Do you feel that way about sharing your faith with others? You see, we are obligated and in debt to the gospel in the same way that Paul was. Therefore, we ought to be eager and unashamed. We need to become a Romans 1:16 generation of believers, where we are not ashamed because the gospel is the power for anyone who believes. We need to become that generation who will stand fearlessly in the public eye for Christ and His message of salvation. If you notice, in the Romans verse we just read, as well as our own text, there's a theme. Paul is basically saying, don't be ashamed for the gospel of salvation. That's the bottom line for us today. That's all I'm really standing up here to tell you. That we need to be unashamed of Him. Why? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ can save your friends. Be unashamed of Him. Why? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ can save your family. Be unashamed of Him. Why? Because the gospel can save your co-workers and your neighbors and anyone who believes. Timothy was a leader of the church at Ephesus, according to 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. And he does end up suffering for the gospel in prison, according to Hebrews 13. And his ministry was not driven by fear, but by the Holy Spirit. For we know in Revelation 2 that the church at Ephesus persevered with the gospel of Christ. And Andrew, the story I told you in the beginning of our time, went to Ethiopia, and they received the gospel because his ministry was not driven by fear, but it was driven by the love of the cross. In conclusion, as we try to become a 1:16 generation of Christians, this morning I want you to know the heart of Paul. Not only here in his last words before he dies for his faith, but in all of his letters. So you may have not noticed this before, but as you read Paul's letters, and on almost every introduction, and almost every conclusion, and saturated in between all of his letters, is two themes. Number one, live by the grace of God. Live by the grace of God. Number two, take the gospel to all the nations. Take the gospel to all the nations. That's Paul's MO. I think these themes are not just disconnected. I believe they're very closely intertwined. And what I'm saying is I believe we are to take the gospel to all the nations without fear by living our lives by the grace of God, and knowing that it is He who is accomplishing His purpose in us. That is what glorifies God the most. So let me close by reading you two of the last verses in the letter of 2 Timothy before Paul is sent off to his doom. He says to Timothy in chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Remember, brothers and sisters in Christ, do not be controlled by your fear, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, who will give you power, love, and truth. He will strengthen your faith. He will strangle your fears. And He will save your friends. Be unashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes. Be a 1:16 Christian. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask for Your Spirit to give us the boldness that we need to share our faith. Lord, we don't naturally want to do this, but your heart is for the world, for every tribe, tongue, and nation to know you, to worship you. And that is what glorifies you the most. And we want to consider sharing our faith a delight rather than a duty. For there is where we worship you the most as well. We thank you for this chance to look at your word. I ask that you would empower us this week as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.